Good morning. That was wonderful, wasn't it? And just the praise team this morning, and I thank the Lord for the worship and lifting up the Lord and focusing on Him. We have so many things to be thankful for, don't we? And last week, the title of the message was, "In Everything, Give Thanks." And that's something that we should make as a habit to wear, not just during the Thanksgiving season, but that we should find ourselves on a regular basis saying, "Lord, thank you." In the beginning of our prayers, we should thank Him first. The scripture is saying before we make our request before God, give thanks first. And so we are to be a thankful people because that builds our faith, it honors God, and it enables us to walk that much more closer because our eyes are fixed on Him. But today's message is called A Gospel-Centered Thankful Life. That's a mouthful, isn't it? A gospel-centered thankful life. That's easier. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for being commissioned by the Father to be in our presence, to speak through the music, to speak through the message, our Sunday school classes, and each one of us as we represent you. And so, Father, I just ask that you will accomplish your work this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we listen to and focus on this message, Father, may we walk away fed by you, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, oftentimes when we are thankful, it's based upon the fact that we have certain provisions that we've received. You know, things, necessities, all that type of thing. We thank God, we praise Him. We can thank God for things, and we can thank God for provisions, but we're also to understand what it means to have a gospel-centered, thankful life. That's a little bit different than giving thanks for the things that we receive or the provisions that we have from the Lord. So let me explain that just real quickly, that a gospel-centered, thankful life applies three things. One, faith to live by. We have to be willing to walk by faith. Not by sight, but by faith. Faith to live by. Two, love to exemplify, for people to see the love of Christ in and through our lives, and hope to stand by. We're called to hold on to the promise that God has given us. That's our hope. That's our hope. And so the three things to apply to our life are faith, love, and hope in Him. And so I want to read to you a quote. And this quote is by Dave McFadden. He's a pastor, and he said, quote, "We are to make sure that we are growing in the work of our faith or labor of love and endurance of hope." Let me look at that. Let's read that again. We are to make sure that we are growing in the work of our faith, our labor of love and endurance of hope. And so, unquote. So that's real important for us because that identifies a Christ-centered heart that is thankful to God. I want to look at the first virtue, that first act that we are to apply to our life, and that is that we're to be thankful for our faith. I mean, wouldn't it be, imagine us living life without faith in God, not knowing our Savior, not knowing the power of God in and through our life, not knowing the promises that He's given us. And so we're to live by our faith in Him. And so anything we do by our own ability, watch this, anything we do by our own ability is man-made. But faith in God enables us to do anything we cannot do but can do through Christ. You get that? A little bit of a tongue twister there. But when we're operating in our own capabilities, in our own power, in our own strength, then we're working our own man-made ability, okay? But faith in God does what? Enables us to do anything we can't do. God will call us to do things that are beyond and outside the box of our abilities, and we can do that through Christ. And so we can praise God because that's the activity of faith. It's not just our faith in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, which that is the greatest, for we have eternal life through faith in Christ. But to live by faith is to know that we are being used of God by His power recognizing what He's doing in and through our lives and not what we are doing by our power in life for Him. So when we experience God's power working through our lives because of our faith in Him, what do? We find ourselves thanking God for what He does through us. Let me give you an example. God calls us to do something that scares us. I can't do that. It's too much of a stretch. It's something that is beyond me. The Holy Spirit says, good. Good. I want it to be beyond you. And I want you to put your faith and your sight on me. And I want you to realize me and my power working through you. So I said, okay, so we go ahead and take those steps, rely on God, we step out of that box, we're doing what God is calling us, we're scared, but we're going to be faithful to Him, relying on His power, and it gets done. What are we going to do? We're going to thank God. We're going to be looking at God and say, God, look what you did. I never thought it was possible, but you did that through me. And that's the act of faith. That's what we can do through Christ. Not in our own ability, but through Christ. Living our lives by faith that produces works does something. It glorifies God and creates thankful hearts. When we live by that kind of faith, being willing to be stretched, surrender to Him in all things, and we see Him do that work, it glorifies Him, and we have thankful hearts because we're just blown away by the reality, wow, I can't believe you did that through me. And that's an exciting way for us to live as Christians. James 2:18 says, reminds us that faith without works is dead. We've heard that before. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. How many people have you run into, and I know how over the years, I have faith. I have faith in God. I have faith. And James is saying, well, you have faith, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And what's the scripture say also? It says that you shall know them by their works, by their fruit, the power of God working in and through their lives. If we just simply say we have faith, that doesn't guarantee anything. But when we see the power of God and the works of God working through us, then it's evident. And that's the way faith operates in our lives. Let me read to you out of Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. God is saying a compliment to that particular church. God is paying attention to that first line. I know your works, your labor, your patience. God is watching us. Obviously, He knows us. Obviously, He knows our lives. Obviously, everything that we do, every thought we have, everything that makes up who we are, at every moment, at every second, millisecond of the day, God knows all about it, good and bad, and He loves us. So the same is true for the church. God is watching us. And God says, look, I want to see your labor in me. What kind of labor? Labor through Him. Not in man-made labor, not in our abilities, just in that box, but through Him. If every one of us experienced the power of God working in our lives beyond the box of our ability, boom! What a powerhouse that we would see, and how it would glorify God. Living our lives by the labor of faith is not easy. Obviously, I said before, you have to depend upon God. You realize your inability, and you have to be brave and courageous, and you have to step out relying on Him. It's not easy, but even the extent of making that a part of your life as God leads us and draws our hearts and we focus on Him, there is a labor that is not easy. It's not easy to work for the Lord beyond our ability all the time. But God gives us that grace, doesn't He? The word labor in Greek is kopou. Okay, excuse me. And it means fatigue and exhaustion. Something that we really don't want. Who likes to be fatigued and exhausted? Not me. But the commitment to God, to labor for Him, is one that we are finding ourselves more and more fatigued and exhausted doing the work that God has us to do, but praising Him for what He's doing. And it glorifies Him. Because when it's easy and we're not worn out, by personal opinions, we're not experiencing the wonder of Jesus and His power in our lives, the way He wants to do that. And so it causes fatigue and exhaustion, but it's worth the experience. It's worth the experience to be tired doing God's work. And yet, in our heart and our spirit, the Scripture says that we are not to become weary. That was what was said to this church. But you did not become weary. Did not become weary in the sense of giving up. Did not say, boy, I can't do this no more. Didn't say, God, I've had enough. It's too much. But we remain faithful on God. I mentioned this before, but there's a member of our church a few times that said to me, Pastor, don't grow weary. Sometimes it's just the right time. But all of us need to know that. As we're committed to the labor and the work of Christ that He calls us into, it's exhausting. But it's worth it. And we're not to get tired of that at all. It's worth it because it's part of God's kingdom work. We're called not only to represent Him, we're called to be involved in His kingdom work. And there's nothing greater than that call. Nothing greater. Because we're dealing with eternal purposes. We're dealing with a relationship with God Almighty, doing what He wants to do in and through us in a way that brings Him glory and affects people forever. There's no greater work than that. Living a gospel-centered life is truly something to be thankful for. Faith is worth living out, but love must be a part of it. Solomon wrote that if we do anything without love, it's in vain. If we were to die on the stake for Christ, if we were to give all that we have for the poor, if we went through every hardship that there was, but we did not do it with the love of Christ, it would be empty. It would be in vain. It would not be focused on Him. It would not be by His power. It would be man-made, and it would not glorify God. And so we need to remember that living a gospel-centered life is truly something to be thankful for, isn't it? That when we realize our focus is on God and doing His kingdom work and doing what He leads us to do on a regular basis by the wonder and the joy of His power working through us, and we see Him doing that, stirring our heart with love, that's awesome. That's awesome. I want to look at John 3:16, one of the most favorite verses that any Christian knows. Okay? But I want to look at some things in it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word love here that Jesus has for this world is agapeo. Agapeo, which means to love socially. That means to love all people. And this can be found in several places, like John 13:34 and 35. We're called to love all people. A new commandment, this is what's been told to us. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In this particular case, the Scripture here is focusing on you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ, talking about the church family, the household of God. It's a different kind of love here. It's not the general love socially for the world around us. It's the love that should ought to be between us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we are exemplifying that love to each other, that we're not selective on who we will show that love to, That we will love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ in the household of faith in this local congregation, that we are exemplifying that love to each other in a way that we're breaking out of our shell and we're willing to love. And loving somebody always has risk because rejection's always there. And I think what happens is that people say, I'd rather be safe than step out with love. Or do it with the people that I know and that I trust, but when it comes to people that I really don't know well, I'm not going to show that love, except maybe in a social way. We need to remember we are brothers and sisters in the household of faith. There is a last love mentioned in verse 35. It says, if you have love for one another, just talked about that, this love is slightly different from agapeo. Okay, it's different from that, as we talked about. This word is what you've heard before, agape, meaning love or benevolence, specifically plural, not individualized, but plural, a love feast of charity. It means dear, and it means, again, love. Now, what do you think of when you think of feast? We're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner, most of us, right? We fill the table. My daughter and son-in-law are hosting their home with one side of the family, both sides of the family. There could be a lot of people there. There could be food everywhere. Okay? And that's a feast. Eat as much as you want. Enjoy each other. Now, what is a feast of love? There's love everywhere. Now, that sounds idealistic. It sounds gushy. But when we really, truly love in Christ and it's evident amongst us in a bolder way, no matter if we know each other well or not, that we can exemplify genuine authenticity and love to people, no matter how close we are to them, that's important. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we naturally love those that we know. Those that we don't know, it's hard to show that love. But we ask God, look, not in my ability, not in my box, not in my custom, but through you, help me to love, especially the household of faith. Because it's a witness to the world around us. That the world will say, wow, those people are genuinely a people that love one another and show love to the world. And that's a representation of God. Anything done without love is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. And so we have to operate with a loving heart, and that only comes through Christ, because the love that God shows is different from the world or our normal nature. And so we have to be willing to show that. We're commanded to love people, but especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are my brother. You are my sister. And hey, we're going to live together forever. My joke is, I hope you live over there. You know, done. No, but in reality, you know, there'll be no sinful nature. There'll be nothing, no barriers. And we're going to love each other with God's love in a way that we never understood forever. Now, what joy is it when we experience genuine love from one another, from our close friends, from our family? It's rich, isn't it? Now we're going to have the richness of love beyond our mental and spiritual understanding or even capacity in heaven forever and ever and ever. We find that through faith in Christ, and only through Christ, we can have unconditional love for one another. Unconditional love is a big deal, because our natural self says, I love you because you love me. I love you because you're kind to me. I love you because I like you. But unconditional love says that no matter who you are, what you've done, or whether you like me or not, I'm going to love you. Period. That's by the power of God. And we're to have that unconditional love for one another and those that are in the world around us. Because this love reveals God working through you and me, through our lives. And God's love truly is something that, what, we can be thankful for. Are you thankful? I know I am, I know you are, of the fact that God loves you and loves us. I mean, we know that love. We know his mercy. We know his kindness. We know his forgiveness. We know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, not just by the mental awareness of what the word says, but by our own spirit. We know that he loves us in spite of who we are. Good or bad, good days, bad days, weaknesses, strengths, love or hate, whatever the case is, God loves us no matter what. That type of love is the love we are to exemplify to each other and to the world. No matter what our neighbor's like, love them. I got a few neighbors down the street that I'd like to unplug their stereos. Especially when it gets to midnight or after. So, but I'm called to love them. Terry Glover is more like I walked over to one friend one night in my pajamas. House full of people, big dude answers the door. I'm like, oh my goodness. Said, you know, is so-and-so here? Yeah. And the people moved over and made a path. And he came to me and said, he says, too loud, huh? I said, yeah, our windows are vibrating. My kids need to go to school tomorrow. Can you turn it down, please? We had a member next door to that house named Etta. And they had beer bottles all over the yard, and she had them in her front yard. And she's an old, excuse me, Etta. She was an old lady. And she said, and I'm talking to her, and she goes, no, no problem. I just go over and throw them over the, over the fence. And then they go in their yard. It's good for you, Etta. But do it in love. Do it in love. And so when we find that faith, that unconditional love for one another, the world sees that. And you know what? That's a magnet. Because people don't get that love. We are to give that love to each other, and it'll be a magnet, a conduit that just draws us even closer together. Don't let it be a mental awareness, but truly ask God, all of us, to have a more and more authentic, unconditional, tender, loving heart for each other. The relationship between faith and love is grounded in hope. This is kind of like the driving force. Hope is that which is the motor. AJ was telling me about a car that he's got from his grandpa that's really cool. It's an old Studebaker, and you pour water in it, and you wind it up, and it has steam coming out of it. It must be an overheated engine. You know, that type of a thing, and it was motivated by water. You and I are motivated by hope. I say the car is motivated, but it's generated by the water and the steam. So that kind of hope that we're talking about is different from the hope the world understands. See, the world understands a hope that says, I hope I get it. I hope I get my Corvette. I hope I fill in the line. Right? God's told me, by the way, you're too decrepit to sit in a low Corvette. You need a truck. So I said, okay. But being hopeful for something is saying, I hope it will be fulfilled. I hope that I get that. I have a hope. But that's a different hope than God gives us. God gives us a hope that is, in essence, the word promise. As if it already has happened. Nothing will shake the promise that God has given us. That kind of hope is not being hopeful. But it will be relying on the promises of God. And that promise is that we have an inheritance in God. Hey, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's forever. I have a relationship with Christ. That's forever. And God's told me that one day I'm going to get a new body with no pain, sickness, sorrow, whatever. No decrepitness. I'm going to live with him forever. I'm going to see the millennial reign where the wonders of that promise of peace on earth 1,000 years and all that's involved with that. I'm going to see a new heaven and a new earth, and the old has passed away, and there is no sinful nature. There is no enemy against us. There is no spiritual warfare. There's absolute peace forever and an eternity forward that we can never imagine. You see, that's the hope, which is the promise that says, you are mine, and I have a lot for you. And therefore, you can walk by faith and you can walk by love. Because look at the love that I have given you and continue to do so. So, the relationship between faith and love is grounded in hope. And we're to rely on his promises. That same pastor, Dave McFadden, said, Christian hope in the future promises that he's promised us and secured for us. Okay, that's just something I added in there. But Christian hope in the future promises has the effect of developing stronger faith and greater love. I can stand up for Christ because I'm saved. I can stand up for Christ because I know him and he loves me and that love will never go away. I can stand up for Christ because this world really does not have any real value, certainly not lasting. But the value I have in Christ, the values that God promises me in him, and all the wonders that Jesus has certainly gives great comfort, gives great hope, and it motivates us to be his people. It distinguishes us as his people. And it helps us to operate with his love and to share the hope. When we share the gospel with somebody, we're sharing hope. Yeah. The hope that we have in him. I want to look at faith, love, and hope in Colossians 1, 3 through 6. And I want you to look at the things that are being written here by the apostles to the church in Colossae. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith, the apostles heard of the faith of this church in Christ Jesus and your love. They heard about their genuine love, authentic love for one another, for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the, what? Hope. Which is laid up, it's already there for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. Faith, love, hope brings forth fruit. That's the gospel-centered life of thanksgiving. Okay? And so, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We know that we're saved. We know a relationship. We know his promises, and we grow and grow and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Faith, love, and hope, when practiced in our lives, affects the world around us. This church in Colossae, they were, the whole known world knew about them. Their faith, their love, and their hope. Not only for each other, but for people. Sounds like an impossibility, but it was a reality. I'm going to read a story, and then this will close the message. Finally, got that right. Yep. This is from the Chicken Soup book, okay? Finally, it was my turn. Mr. O'Leary's office door opened, and I was staring straight into the jowls of discipline. I was shaking and feeling foolish, but I had this crazy hunch that something or someone had put me in front of this man, the most feared man on campus. I looked up, our eyes met. What are you here for? He barked. At orientation, you said your door was open if anyone had a problem. I stammered, come in. He said as he pointed to a big green armchair and pulled the shade down over the door. Then he walked behind his desk and sat down and looked at me. I looked up, opened my mouth, and the tears ran down my face. My mother is an alcoholic. She gets drunk and calls me on the phone. She wants me to quit school and move home. I don't know what to do. I'm scared, afraid. Please don't think I'm crazy or a fool. I buried my head in my knees and began to cry uncontrollably, oblivious to my surroundings. I didn't hear this large ex-athlete move quietly from behind his desk and come around and stand beside the little adolescent boy sobbing in the big green chair, one of God's lost children in a dark, cold place. Then it happened. One of those miracles that God makes happen through people. Mr. O'Leary's large hand gently touched my shoulder. His thumb rested on my neck. Softly, I heard this dreaded giant, I can't speak. Softly, I heard this dreaded giant of discipline say, "Son, I know how you feel. You see, I'm an alcoholic too. I will do everything I can to help you and your mother. I will have my friends in Alcoholics Anonymous make contact with her today." In that instant, I had a moment of clarity. I knew things were going to get better, and I wasn't scared anymore. With his hand resting on my shoulder, I felt I had been touched by God, by Christ. Faith, hope, and love became real to me for the first time. I could see them, taste them, and I was filled with faith, hope, and love for everyone around me. The most feared man on campus became my secret friend, and I checked with him religiously, once a week. Whenever I passed by his table at lunch, I got a quick glance and a friendly wink. My heart soared with pride that this feared man of discipline took such a gentle, loving interest in me. I reached out, and in my moment of need, he was there. But written by Peter Spelk. That's living the Christ-centered life. It's not just about us, it's about others. And reaching out to them in love. So here's the encouragement to all of us, that we intentionally make efforts to live out our faith, we let Christ do good works through us, that we affect the world around us, and then take time to express thankfulness to God for what he has done through us. Live a gospel-centered, thankful life. That's what God has called us to do. And God will be glorified in it. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I want to thank you for loving us in spite of who we are, with all our weaknesses and failures and darkness of sin and all that type of stuff. You love us. And the very light of God lives inside of us, you live in us, and you'll never, ever, ever leave us. We are your individual temples, which you dwell in, and which you use to witness to the world around us who you are. And it's you that enables us to truly, more deeply communicate that fond affection of love for each other in the household of faith and to the world around us. Help us, Father, each one of us, to look to you for strength to be and to do just that. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.